Clearly, one of the leading features of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was his use of parables. There were times when he would employ simple stories or illustrations from activities of life with which his listeners would be very familiar. The stories were clear enough on their surface. Those who heard them could readily identify the actions being described and could and did go away from the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ with confidence that they had understood what they thought was his simple discourse. Yet, to his disciples, Jesus often spoke without such stories. And to them, if he did speak in this manner, he always explained to them what he meant. He spoke to them directly. He expounded to them plainly the truths that concerned the gospel. Now, they had difficulty at times in grasping those truths. But at least, as we find in the latter portion of this chapter, they had some sense about them, and they recognized that there were things they did not understand. They did not go about under the delusion that they had understood all that the Lord was saying, when in fact they had not. And that was the whole point the Lord Jesus Christ taught in this chapter. The Lord Jesus was asked why he taught the people in parables. And his answer was that the parables became part of the judgment of God on those who heard them. The prophet Isaiah, many centuries before, had been given the word from the Lord that there would come a time when those who had turned away from God's truth would hear God's word, but would not grasp the real meaning of God's word. It is sad that people hear the word of God without ever grasping its significance. They understand the words. They imagine that they perceive what the words convey. And yet every time the word is preached, there are people who hear the language. They hear the terminology. And they believe that they get it. They commend themselves as they think for understanding it. And they go away saying, well, that's all there is to it. But this chapter makes it very plain that those people do not understand. They do not get it. And that, we are told here by the Lord Jesus himself, is part of God's judgment. There was a purpose, we learn in this chapter, for the Savior's practice of teaching the multitude by the use of parables. And while this is shocking to some, it is nevertheless the Word of God. The purpose was so that they would not understand the real substance of the gospel. And that goes directly against what most people are taught parables are for. But Jesus himself, when asked, said exactly that. The commonly accepted view in the world is that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings, and that these heavenly meanings are made more apparent by the use of the stories. Well, the Lord Jesus was indicating here that parables are indeed earthly stories with heavenly meanings, but he used the stories, he said, so that those who heard them would not understand the truth that lay behind them. There's no other conclusion you can draw from verses 11 through 16 in this chapter than that. And then, when he was away from the multitude, when he was with the disciples, to them he expounded the real significance of the stories he had told, so that they would understand. Because he said, "To you it is given to understand, to them it is not." And in that division between his disciples and the multitudes, there was another exposition of the sovereign purposes of God. Why did he speak to them in parables? Because they had already indicated their refusal of the truth. And God's judgment was that hearing they would not hear, seeing they would not see. His judgment was they would think they understood the Word of God, but in reality they were continuing on in their hardness and blindness of heart. Now there are lessons to be learned from the parables that we encounter in this chapter, but most of those who heard the parables did not learn the lessons. Let that reality cause everyone here to beware today. Do not be content with a mere superficial response to the words of God. Ponder them. Dwell upon them. Seek for the illumination upon them that comes only from the Spirit of God. For the Lord Jesus made it very clear in this chapter that he was teaching his disciples concerning the message of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He was giving them lessons in how that message would accomplish God's sovereign purpose to advance his kingdom in the world, to make apparent the division between the sheep and the goats. He was letting them know the importance of spiritual perception, the importance of trusting in God to carry out His purposes in the world. He was urging them to lift their eyes above the superficial, to lift their eyes above the mundane, and to fix them on the reality that God is at work in the world. He spoke about the kingdom of heaven as being associated with the message of the gospel. And he sought to underscore its essential nature as a message that was to be treasured above everything else in the world. So what this chapter conveys to us then, in summary, is the gospel's value and vision. And I want to speak upon that theme this day. Every person under the sound of my voice has been brought to hear the message of the gospel today. You have already heard it in the reading of the words of Holy Scripture. You have heard the words of Jesus Christ in this chapter. You have already responded in some fashion to those words. You may not be conscious of that response, but it is a response you have already made. Perhaps you have commended yourself that you have heard these stories before, that they're very familiar. You understand what they're saying. Perhaps you have arranged in your mind so that these words will not disturb you in any way. There are many who come and go from the place of the holy. There are many who listen to the preaching of the Word of God and who imagine that they comprehend what the preacher has said. But the reality is they never get beyond the superficial. They never get to the impact of those words in the soul. They never ponder the application of the truth to their hearts. You may have heard the gospel message for years. You may even tend to shut it out now and say, oh, I've heard that before. I get that. I understand that. But you've never pondered it in your heart. You've never taken the time to consider what it means for you. You are like those in the multitude to whom Jesus spoke. They heard the story about the sower and the seed. And they had thought of this situation many times. They were familiar with the circumstances. They heard the story about the wheat and the tares. They had been familiar with situations like that all their lives. They knew what it was like to find both good grain and weeds growing together in a field. They knew the story about the fisherman and his net, that when he brought his net in, he would separate his catch to that which was worth keeping and to that which had to be thrown away. So they went away convinced that they had understood the things that Jesus said to them. But when Jesus spoke concerning those things to his disciples, it became plain that the people and the multitude did not understand them at all. They had heard, but they had not heard. They had seen, but they had not seen. And so it is with so many today. Is it going to be that way with you? Will you hear and understand? Will you see and perceive? When we say that this chapter presents the gospel's value and vision, we have to begin with this thought, its indispensable character. Now I have to say again, as I have at every point in this series, it's not possible for us to undertake an exhaustive exposition of the content of this chapter in God's Word. You appreciate that. But let us understand what the Lord Jesus was saying here regarding the gospel. Each one of these parables concerns the kingdom of heaven. The language of the gospel accounts makes it clear that this expression is synonymous with the kingdom of God. It is the domain of those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. We are getting in this chapter various descriptions of the kingdom of heaven, learning various aspects of it. And each of these descriptions underlines for us some aspect of the gospel. Here we are dealing with the truth that there is no other way into the kingdom of heaven than through the way of which the gospel speaks. So we find in the latter part of the chapter two instances that emphasize the absolute importance of the gospel. The fact that the gospel should be prized above everything in this world. One parable in verse 44 of the chapter deals with the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field. The picture is of a prospector. He's looking to find something of value. Today he would have all sorts of sophisticated equipment. But in those days he's just digging, looking for something of value. And one day, as he digs in a field that is not his, he finds the mother lode. He finds treasure that's been hidden. The find of a lifetime. But he doesn't own the field. So he doesn't own what's in it. And what does he do? We read that for joy at what he has found, he goes and sells everything he possesses. He sells all that he has, so he can get the money to buy that field. Everything else he sacrifices so he can get what is in that field. We're told the kingdom of heaven is like unto that treasure hid in a field. It's worth more than anything. The Lord Jesus is saying this is the value of the gospel. It's worth more than anything. When you have found the gospel, you found that which is the most valuable thing you could ever possess. And you will gladly, as He did, give up everything else so that you can have it. If you have to choose between the gospel and the pleasure of the world, its recreations, its entertainments, you take the gospel. If you have to choose between the gospel and the esteem of the world, the commendation of the world, you take the gospel. Have you found this treasure? This hidden treasure? If so, you must never be without it. Such a message is so valuable, so precious, that you cannot afford to let it get away from you. Nothing will stop you from pursuing and obtaining that treasure. And then immediately there's another parable in verses 45 and 46. The story of a merchant who deals in valuable pearls. He's looking for goodly pearls. Looking for that which is pure. And one day, he sees one pearl. We are told it's a great price. It's just one pearl. It's a great price. And what is his response? He goes as well and sells everything that he owns. Everything. So that he can have the money he needs to buy that one pearl. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's that one pearl of great price. It is the gospel. You can't get into the kingdom of heaven without that pearl. You have to have it. So whatever else you have to sacrifice, you don't want to sacrifice the gospel. Whatever else you have to forego, you don't want to forego the gospel. If you turn back to Proverbs and to chapter 3, we find that Solomon spoke about this very experience. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That wisdom is again the gospel. That is the message of Christ. So do you have that pearl of great price? Do you have that treasure that you find hidden in the field? Or is it possible today that you're hanging on to something else? Something that in your estimation is more valuable? Well, is it worth missing the kingdom of heaven for? Is it worth going to hell for? The Lord Jesus said that the gospel is inestimably valuable. You can't do without it if you value the deliverance of your soul. So the gospel has great value. But then this chapter teaches something else about the gospel and its vision. It's invisible development. That is, What God does through the gospel, Jesus is saying in this chapter, is most of the time beyond the physical view of other people. What takes place in the realm of the soul is not something that can be directly observed. The work of the gospel goes on in such a way that it bears fruit in a surprising fashion. The wheat grows in the field alongside the tares. For a while, it's hard to tell which is which. It's hard to tell whether you're looking at wheat or tares. Of course, God knows the difference, but it's hard for people to tell. But those in whom the gospel message has been planted are that fertile ground in which the seed develops. The Lord Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven, in the parable that begins in verse 31, is like a grain of mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds. It seems to be utterly inconsequential. You look at it and you think, what can that produce? That can't produce anything. But when it is planted, we read that it becomes a great tree. A giant herb, so big that birds may come and build their nests in it. How does that happen? How does the mustard seed, when you put it in the ground, how does it grow? How does it become such a great tree? Well, almost invisibly. You can't document the progress of it. The kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, grows invisibly in the hearts of individuals who have been brought into it. God's work advances in your heart. His work in your heart is not over yet. It won't be over until you reach glory. But that work goes on so that you reach a point in your own experience, I trust, where you can look back and say, I am not where I once was. I have, by God's grace, been enabled to come to a greater appreciation of His truth. And His truth has worked a greater work in my heart. It has exerted a greater influence on my heart. And that happens out of the sight of anybody. Even out of your own sight. But Jesus was not only speaking about that unconscious growth, if you will, of the kingdom of heaven in your heart. He was speaking of the unconscious growth of the kingdom of heaven in the world at large. For it has to do with the extension of the church, the advancement of the kingdom of God in the world. And Jesus is saying that that advancement is almost invisible. It's unconscious. You see the effects of it, but you don't see how it comes about. That's the clear point, is it not, of the parable of the leaven in verse 33. Where the picture is of a woman taking a little bit of leaven and hiding it in three measures of meal. What's the effect of that? The leaven spreads. It takes over all of those measures of meal. What he is saying is that there is some property of leaven that speaks of the way in which the gospel would permeate the entire world. From that little beginning, where the apostles proclaimed the gospel there in Jerusalem. What was the model for the spread of the working of the gospel, for the advancement of the kingdom? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And yet, if you had been living at that time, you would have been hard-pressed to observe that growth. So you begin with a little seed of the gospel, a little leaven. That leaven spreads, and it spreads until all is affected by it. The work of God is almost always invisible. And I trust that parents will be encouraged then about that work in the hearts of their children. You may not see much evidence as you put the gospel in, but the gospel works. The gospel spreads. If you turn back to Proverbs once again, where we read just a moment ago, Proverbs chapter 4, and verse 18. Solomon said, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Here's a picture of the advancing, the growth of the kingdom of God. When the gospel goes forth from this pulpit or any pulpit, its effects are often beyond the examination of our eyes. There are preachers of the word who have preached sometimes for years, and they haven't really seen a whole lot outwardly. But that doesn't mean the gospel is not working. So let us have this vision of the working of the gospel. We know that God will work. We know that God will have His way. We know that God will accomplish His purpose, that He will bring sinners to Himself. So let our vision be broad. Let it not be hemmed in by what we know or what we have experienced already. God is the God of the surprise. When we least expect it, God is working. And He is about to work in such a way as to yield amazing fruit. And there is one other aspect of this vision that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples. And He spoke about the inevitable separation. Speaking of the gospel, it's inevitable separation. The gospel, Jesus was saying in this chapter, is a great divider. That's not a popular message today. Today everybody wants to hear about unity, about uniting everybody. Well, the gospel is a great divider. It separates people from each other. It draws a line through the world, and every single person in the world is on one side of that line or the other. That is, you're either among the seed, the ground that bears fruit, or you are among the ground that does not. There are four types of ground in the parable of the sower and the seed. And the Lord Jesus taught His disciples what each kind of ground represented. But the important thing to remember in the parable of the sower and the seed is that there was only one ground that bore fruit. Only one. So what type of ground is your soul today? Is it the ground that is hard? The ground that does not receive the seed at all? The devil comes and takes it away. Or is it the ground that has no depth of earth? Where there seems to be a response initially to the word, but when persecution arises, then you're offended. Or is it the ground that is choked with thorns, with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches? Or is it the ground that bears fruit? but to change the image. You're either among the wheat or the tares. Which are you? Jesus said, there is coming a day when the division between the wheat and the tares will become painfully apparent. When will that be? Jesus said it, at the end of the world. And you read about what will happen then. Beginning in verse 37, he explains what will happen. And then at the end of the world, beginning in verse 40, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. We learn from that that there is a superficial identification in this world with the kingdom of God that does not guarantee you entrance into heaven. There are people who imagine that because they have an identification with the kingdom of God in some respect, they're going to get into heaven. But we learn here that the Son of Man sends His angels and they gather out of His kingdom those things that offend. And what happens to them? They're cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There will be rage and fury from those who are cast into that furnace. There's going to be a division at that day that will make all the pretense disappear, all the hypocrisy, all the playing of games. To change the image again, you are either among the good or the bad fish. The fisherman spreads his net out, and Jesus was sitting by the seashore as he spoke these words. He spreads his net out. He gathers the net in, and the net is full of all sorts of things that were in the sea. And then what do? They bring the haul in, and they sit there, and they go through it all. And those fish that are good, they set them aside to save them. But what do with the rest? They cast them away. So Jesus said in expounding that parable, that's what will happen at the end of the world. The angels will come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Now they are together. There will come a day when they will be divided. And at the end of the world, the division will become apparent. So you face the judge, and he separates the good from the bad. Here's the importance of the gospel. Here is the vision of the gospel. There is coming a day of separation. It is inevitable. And that separation will affect every person under the sound of my voice. You will be in one group or the other on that day. So which will it be? Well, there came a powerful illustration immediately of all that Jesus had taught in this chapter. He left there, went back to his home, and what do we read? How did this guy get to know so much? How did this man learn all this stuff? This is the carpenter's son! Why is everybody paying attention to him? We know all about him. We know about him, and we know about his mother, and we know about his brothers and his sisters. They're all here with us. How does he get away thinking he's so great? They were offended in him. They didn't like what he had to say. And Jesus said, prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. There he was in Nazareth, the place where he had grown up. They despised him. And we read that he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They did not believe. They had Jesus Christ right in their midst, and they were offended at him and at what he had to say. They were the very ones of whom he had been speaking in the previous verses that would be cast away at the end of the world. And how many there are like them? Does the gospel make you uncomfortable? Are you among those who are in unbelief? Does the gospel offend you? Well then, you need to emulate that merchantman who found the pearl of great price. You need to give up everything to get it. You see, the gospel's not something that you take and you just add it to the collection. Like the old pagan Romans were taught, you just add our gods to your collection of gods. That's how the American Indians were taught. Just take our gods, they were taught, and you add these onto the shelf. That's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ presents a radical break with what has been. It is a radical change. And while the bringing about of that change is invisible, the effects of it will begin to appear. Fruit will begin to appear. You need the power of Christ in your life. That's the message of our Lord in this chapter, the gospel's value and vision. It is valuable. Don't let anything take it from you. And with that vision in your heart, follow after him and forsake everything else. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But happily, there were many places where he did do mighty works. And may those mighty works manifest themselves in our lives today for the glory of Christ's name.